Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Janelda. Indeed, the truth of that hymn is that when we have a personal relationship with Jesus and we've made sure that our sin has been forgiven by receiving Jesus as Savior and we have the gift of eternal life, then often when we face life's difficulties, the very assurance that I am God's child gives me a tremendous sense of peace and an assurance that He will be with me as I walk through a broken world. And this is a little bit about what we're going to talk about today. So I invite you to go back to John chapter 12, and that in your Bible, in the Pew Bible, if you're using it, that is on page 1671. And we're going to just share here a little bit about what Ken had read for us this morning. We're actually going to start out at verse 12 in as you turn there. So here we read in verse 12 of chapter 12, "The next day, the great crowd that had come from the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem." This was 6 days before the Passover, or the time when Jesus himself would die on the cross. And let me just say this. We do not know what the next 6 days has in store for any one of us here. But 6 days before Jesus would die, Jesus did know what this time before him involved. And let us just put it this way, it was not a pretty picture. And so in this Bible, the scriptures record for us documents of historical record that Jesus had already told them. And if you look at Luke chapter 18, 31 to 33, he said, "I am going up to Jerusalem, and there I will suffer, and I will be killed on the cross, and on the third day I will rise again." So Jesus was not in the dark as to what the next 6 days would involve. And if you look at verse 23 here in chapter 12, look at what he said. "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That means he's going to go back home to his Father and take upon himself the glory he had with the Father before he came to planet Earth. He said, "Very truly, I tell you that unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed, but if it dies, it produces many seeds." And so Jesus was speaking of the fact that he himself would die like a kernel of wheat, but because of his death on the cross, he would bring life to many people who would receive him by faith and want to know him personally, and they would be given eternal life. Now look at verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour." So Jesus understood what the next 6 days meant. Last time we were talking about the Easter season coming, we talked last week about ahead of time. And those three words were used by Jesus. "I am telling you the things that are going to come about ahead of time so that when they come, you will remember that I told you." And one of the follow-throughs from that type of perspective was that because he told them ahead of time and it actually comes true, they would believe in him because his word was fulfilled. And so we talked about the fact that Jesus spoke promises. He understood the panoramic view, the fact that he would suffer, they would flog him, he would be mistreated, he would go on and through an unjust trial, they would sentence him to be executed on a cross, and the third day after, he would be raised from the dead. Jesus understood in advance that all this was going to come about. And so, in Hebrews chapter 12, we said last week that it says, who for the joy that was set before him, the joy of going back to his Father in heaven, the joy of taking any person who believes in Jesus to be with him where he lives, this tremendous joy would help to sustain him through this very difficult time. And last week we saw that little illustration in chapter 16. It's like a woman who's in pregnancy. And Jesus says, you know, during that time, there's a lot of struggle, a lot of growth pains. It's very difficult. And then the trauma of birth, it's all there. It's struggle. But in the perspective of the expectant mother and her family is the anticipation of the joy of having a brand new little life in the family. And the anticipation of that joy causes that the suffering pales in comparison with having this brand new life in our family. And Jesus, in some respects, has that same perspective. I'm going to walk through these next 6 days. It ain't going to be pretty. But I have the anticipation that next Sunday morning, I will be alive again, and I'm going back home to be with my Father, and I'm taking as many people with me as who will believe that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they will receive me as their Savior. So part of the perspective that we're shaping is, Jesus knew all the promises, he had a great perspective, but the week before him would not be easy. And so I've chosen for the message subtitle today, On His Way. And that's from chapter 12, verse 1, where it says that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. What we want to recognize here today is that though he knew the week ahead, he would persevere. He would endure. He would even despise the shame, because it would pale in comparison with the glory that he would experience after his suffering. So I want to bring out two or three issues here at this point. One would be this, that Jesus persevered because he was single-minded. Back in Luke chapter 9, it says there in verse 51 that Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And so from that point on, step by step, quite literally, because they didn't have cars at that time, but step by step, he was making his way toward Jerusalem, where all this stuff was going to happen to him. Jesus was one who was focused on his purpose, and he would not shrink back, but rather he would fulfill the Father's will. This is the very reason he came into the world. Did you see what he said there in verse 27 and verse 28? He said, Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? He says, no, it was for this very reason that I came into the world. So we need to understand that when it comes to working our way through rough times, single-mindedness is very helpful. And Jesus said, regardless of what's coming, I will obey God. I came to the world for this very purpose of suffering for the sin of mankind. And I understand what is before me, but I will stick to the will of the Father. And we are told to be single-minded as well. Looking at Jesus as our example, while we walk through a broken world, understanding that doing the will of the Father, in spite of things not being the best, is still needs to be our commitment. So Jesus was single-minded in that he knew what was the right thing to do. He was committed to doing God's will, and he would do what God says. That is the norm. And I think what we said here in verse 27 goes like this. When the mind, because that's what single-mindedness has to do with, when the mind is focused, when it is determined to go God's way, whether hell or high water comes to the fore, when it is focused on going God's way, the mind, because it is fixed on God's ability to help us through difficult times, actually keeps our emotions in check. Do you remember Jesus in the garden when he went apart from the disciples and he bent down and he prayed? He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this hour pass from me." But then he says, "Nonetheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's single-mindedness. That is the mind keeping the emotions in check. Because sometimes the emotions can really mislead us. And so doing God's will was Jesus' priority. It needs to be ours. We need to focus on that. And we need to be focused on that before the pressure, the temptation, or the emotion of the moment is upon us. Now, in very practical terms, I could say it like this. You know, we decide not to cheat before the opportunity to cheat comes along. Isn't that right? That would be a good focus. That's being single-minded. It's just wrong. So even when I have an opportunity to take that $20 bill that someone left on the counter and put in my pocket, no, I've already decided that's not the right thing to do. I make the choice ahead of time that when it comes to premarital sex, it ain't going to happen until that ring goes on a finger. And so, because you make that choice ahead of time, when you're in the emotion of some moment alone, you've already made the choice ahead of time, and we're not going this route. You see what I mean? There's the strength of being single-minded. So that when a struggle comes, then in the heat of the moment, I know what I'm going to do. And so the scriptures are very clear here that in order for us to work our way through difficult times, single-mindedness, just like Jesus did, is important. He determined beforehand, I will do what God, my Father, wants me to do. And when we make that choice, when things get very difficult and our emotions want to go all over the place, our mind will keep our emotions in check and we will firm up and we will keep focus and we'll do what's right. And this is what Jesus was going to do. Secondly, let me say this, that Jesus persevered in his suffering. Now, I know we read in the scripture today that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, they met him as a king. And they threw down these palm leaves on the road, and they gave him a royal welcome, and they sang Hosanna, which means save. And it's a declaration of praise to a king that's coming. And it's so consistent with Israel's perception of the great Messiah, the king promised in the Old Testament, who would come and deliver Israel from their enemies. But what was so confusing was that Jesus, he comes in and they're saying, Hosanna, save, make it happen right now. Let's get on with this. Defeat our enemies. And he's riding in on this donkey, you know, and there's no great glory. There's no great, you know, triumph over a king who's going to bring about national victory for Israel. And even later, one of the disciples would say after they killed him, well, we had hoped that he was going to be the king. And so there was great disappointment in Israel because of what had happened. But this is what happened when he first came in. And very rightfully so, he was recognized as king. He was revered. And Jesus says, if this event does not happen, and if these people did not honor me as king, even the stones themselves will cry out. And he was bringing up the fact that God said in the Old Testament, my king will come into Jerusalem humble and riding on a donkey, and it is going to happen. And it did happen. What's so interesting, from what Ken read this morning, it says just after this instance here that, you know, the disciples didn't understand what they were doing until later on. They understood the scriptures said that this was going to happen. You know what that means? It's one of the great texts from my perspective. It just means that, you know, if you knew ahead of time that it is predicted that he was going to come and they were going to worship him in this way, you could manipulate the circumstances and make it look like this. We need to do this just to fulfill scripture and make sure it all comes together. The reality is the disciples didn't have a clue about that scripture. It happened, and later on they read that Jesus was to be honored as this humble king. And their eyes were open. Oh my goodness, do you realize what we did to him there? And so it was a great event. And a great event to start off this week. But let us say this. I don't want to just get focused on this event, even though it is Palm Sunday. Because the days before Jesus were very difficult. And I would say, and then there's the rest of the week. And the rest of the week went like this. He endured suffering. He despised shame. He continued to receive criticism. He was received with unbelief. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples. He predicted that his disciples would scatter. That's in chapter 16, verse 32. And Jesus would be left alone. And that's exactly what happened. He predicted that he would be arrested, and he was. Peter would deny him 3 times, Jesus said, and that's exactly what happened. Also, he was punched, he was bound, he was on trial, he was sentenced, he was crucified, they speared him, and he was buried. Indeed, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. And I would say this, that not only was he single-minded, but we must understand the reality of the fact that he persevered even though he knew he would suffer. He did the walkthrough of Psalm 23 in verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the most obedient of every human being was Jesus. The most obedient to God, the most perfect. And yet, he did the walkthrough. He was not coddled through suffering. He walked through it. This was not a pretty picture. And I would say this, and would agree with Margaret Caudle, who, when we did a little study on euthanasia and suicide a few weeks ago, she made this statement, that the biggest thing we need to do in churches is to get our theology or our thinking biblically about suffering figured out. We live in a fallen world. Suffering is something that is going to come to us. Jesus suffered for sin. But it wasn't his own sin, it was our sin. And in a broken world, we will suffer pain. And that is reality. And that pain is caused by sin. And we, seated here, will go through what we call the palliative process. And we will walk through it perhaps in spite of our age. And perhaps among some of us, there will be tragedy. In spite of being careful. And even though we are truly faithful to God, we are going to do the walkthrough of a suffering world. And we're not sure what that all looks like yet, because we don't know every step of the way. But Peter tells us that just as Jesus suffered, we are to be those who fix our eyes on Jesus as our example, be single-minded, in understanding that we're in a broken world, and we will do the walk. We are not unrealistic. I would put it this way. Living in a broken world often hurts us, and we are not to belittle that hurt. It is very real. It wearies us. And that's why in Hebrews 2, when we've been looking at this, he says, consider Jesus so that you don't become weary and lose heart. A broken world can be very discouraging. And so Jesus wants us to have his perspective and realize that even through some of the most difficult times we go through, God can fulfill his purposes in our lives. It's like James chapter 1. James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the trying of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance, when it does its perfect work in our lives, leaves us mature and complete, wanting nothing. And how many of us have testified that in having a tremendous faith in God, knowing who He is, He's in control, I have a relationship with Him, I'm a child of God, I have forgiveness, it is well with my soul. But in this broken world, our bodies and our minds have been put through the mill. And we have understood over a period of time that even when we do the walk through, God is so good to us. And it doesn't mean we understand everything that's going on any more than a 2-year-old understands everything that's going on. But in the middle of that struggle, we affirm that Jesus is God. And He's on the throne, and He knows what's going on, and I will trust Him each step of the way. So this is the reason that the writer of Hebrews says, consider Jesus who endured so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So Jesus was single-minded. We have got to make up our mind. We are going to do God's will regardless in a broken world. The other reality is he persevered and he persevered in suffering. We may have to do the same type of walkthrough, though it won't be dying on the cross, I hope. But through many of the struggles that we go through, we live on a broken planet. And where suffering is a reality, we are not immune to that. But let me put it this way, just in coming down to final thought. Jesus persevered because he saw something. When we talk about the joy that was set before him, what are we talking about? We're talking about all the promises that God has given us. We're talking about having a perspective that is panoramic and we understand the end as well as the beginning. And the joy set before Jesus was the joy of entrusting himself to his heavenly Father, who was in control of all things and understood what was going on. There's no surprises. The joy set before Jesus was that he knew righteous judgment was going to come. 1 Peter chapter 2. Regardless of how unjustly he was treated before the cross, righteous judgment is coming. And so often I hear this accusation, well, if God really loves us, why does he allow this? I don't understand why God allows everything. All I know is that God has already in his mind set up a time in human history when he will draw a line in the road and say, we've gone far enough. We've gone far enough. Now you will truly see my justice. What we don't realize sometimes is that God, by keeping justice at bay at this point, is actually being very merciful toward us. Because perhaps when that day of justice comes, we will be involved in that type of judgment. And he's just helping us, as he says, you know, God keeps from coming back to planet Earth and carrying out the role of king over his kingdom because he is long-suffering with us. He doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance or turn to God. And he's leaving time. He's merciful. He's good. He's gracious. But one day, he'll say, this is enough. And Jesus' confidence that his Father would carry out just judgment was a reality. And it was the source of his joy and ours. He knew the joy of his resurrection next Sunday morning. He knew what would be accomplished through his death on the cross. And that would be that he died the death penalty for you and me because of our sin, not of his, but because of ours. And he knew that when we believe in him and trust him, we are given a relationship with God. The death penalty is taken away. I have forgiveness of sin and I'm going to heaven. And Jesus wanted us to come to that realization. And that was a tremendous joy that was set before him, that we would go and be with him there. He knew that the time of weeping and mourning would come and it would be short-lived. And he knew that God's purposes would be fulfilled. And he knew that he would return to the Father. These were the things that brought him joy. And he counted that all the suffering over this next 6 days would not compare to the joy that was set before him. And that joy becomes the joy of every person who knows Jesus. And so in reality, when I have had to go through some rough patches in my life, whether it's physical or emotional or whatever, one of the great things that I've enjoyed is who for the joy set before me. And I've told you the story about being at the nursing home in Blenheim a number of years ago, just the day before my own robotic assisted heart surgery. And I was talking to the seniors there, and a lot of them knew me. And I said, from John 10, it says that the person who knows Jesus, God holds them in his big hand. You know that scripture. And it says that nobody can pluck us out of God's hand. And I said, I want you to understand that because I know Jesus, I'm in God's hand. He holds me tight. He's a strong Heavenly Father. It is well with my soul. I have a relationship with God. I am forgiven. Now, I said to them, I'm going to tell you, at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning, I'll be in the hands of some of the greatest surgeons in the world. And this is what they're going to do to my heart. And all the seniors at their day went, ah! You know, because they knew Bill and they care about Bill. And I was delighted. They love me. But the bottom line is, I said, whoa, what did I say? I said, my security is because I am being held by my Heavenly Father in his strong hands. I am a reality-based thinker. And this is what I said to them. Tomorrow morning at 8:30, I could die on the table. But hear me. If I live, I win. If I die, I win. Who for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. And now God has honored him for his single-mindedness and obeying him. And because he was willing to endure that suffering. And Jesus is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus is a tremendous example for us. And one of the great things that we can reflect on this morning is so many scriptures that help us along here. As a child of God, when we know Jesus, we inherit all his promises. We know the panoramic view of all things. We know the joy that's set before us. And we have a perspective. By faith, I trust God, whatever. And then I was thinking of some of the verses from the Psalms. It says there that I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Boy, that's a great thing to know. My times are in his hands. He's my Heavenly Father. His hands are strong. And then it says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. And then it says, I will cry to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purposes for me. We sing a great old hymn once in a while. It goes, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. In other words, we don't know what is before us in this next 6 days. What tragedy could strike our church family, our individual lives? We don't know what that doctor's report is going to say. But the hymn says, I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned. I only know at his right hand is one I call my Savior. And that's all I need to know. That is my ultimate confidence. And so when we start out on this week, the reality is that Jesus knew in advance exactly what the next 6 days were going to have. We may not, but we do know this. Romans 8:18. I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed in us when we go to be with Jesus. I was thinking this week that the worst thing that anybody from planet Earth's perspective can do to us is kill us. But if I live, I win. And if I die, I win. Because I go to be with Jesus. Are you with me in these things? These are things that are of tremendous encouragement. Be single-minded, even in suffering, and know that we see Him who is invisible, who is our God, who will help us along. And we're going to come to next Sunday morning, and we're going to say, as He said, exactly as He said, and it's our confidence in His Word that brings about in our lives worship and surrender to His will. We're going to end our time together by singing another great old hymn, The Solid Rock. To me, this again is a hymn of affirmation, and it means I plant my feet, and it means I affirm this is where I'm at as I trust Jesus, who is the rock of our salvation. Let's stand together as we sing. If you need someone to pray with you or to encourage you because of a struggle going on in your life, don't be afraid to speak to one of us, and we'd be more than glad to help you today. Just a reminder to sign up for the Easter breakfast, Good Friday breakfast. It's out by the mailboxes, and we're going to give thanks for the food now so that when we go down, we can just dig in. And we hope that you will stay. There's quite a bit of food there, and you need to help us. We need your help. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, all of this that we've been talking about today, we believe by faith. It's because You said it in the Bible. And we don't understand everything, but we understand this, that You love us, that You proved it by sending Your Son. You proved how much You loved Him by raising Him from the dead. And we know that the very same promises that He had are to those who believe in Jesus as well. And so today we don't have a blind faith, but we have a faith that is backed up by evidence. You said it and You did it. Thank You for this tremendous example to us. We also thank You today that we're able to go now and eat together. Thank You for the food that has been given to us as a church family. We ask that during our time of fellowship, we will be grateful to You for the provision of it, and that we also may encourage one another. In Jesus' name, amen.